Spent a few days away last week. I was at the New Wine Conference, which was down at Harrogate. So that was like Tuesday to Thursday. And it was a wonderful time in the Lord's presence, a time of worship, adoration, and gathering around the Lord's Word. I don't know if you knew anything about new wine, but it's sort of started in the Anglican Church. It's a follow-on from the Charismatic movement. But it's also involved Baptists and lots of other different churches in this umbrella group of people and churches who are seeking the Lord and seeking renewal. And it was a truly wonderful time in the Lord's presence. I should say congratulations to Ronnie and to George on the birth of their new grandson and great-grandson, Oscar George. And if you get to look at some of the photographs, amazing little chap. So, what did I learn last week? I think one of the things I learned was that God likes a bit more fun than I've allowed in amongst all the seriousness of all that's going on. Well, I want to pick up really on what Jim was speaking about last week. You remember that he spoke about Rebecca and her servant heart. And if we have such a heart, it will enable us to find out what the purpose was that the Lord had for our lives when he called us. So that servant heart enables us to reach out and to discover what the Lord wants for us. Why did he call us? Do you know the purpose of Jesus when he called you? Do you know why you're alive? Do we know what our destiny is? It also links to the leader's pen from last week about the Lord doing a new thing in our midst. Remember the verse from Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And that is a fantastic promise. Who wouldn't want to see rivers of life-giving water in the desert that our country has become, as people have cast off restraint and cast off a faith in God? Who wouldn't want to see a new purpose in our communities as people come alive in Christ? So I've spent the last 3 days at the New Wine Conference, and one of the speakers was Nicky Gumbel, you know, from Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha Course originated. And he described how the Holy Spirit has been working and moving in their prayer meetings just very recently in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and how they're seeing something new. And that's been our experience too, hasn't it? There's been a renewed sense of the Lord's presence and of our times of worship together. There were many other excellent speakers, and amongst wonderful times of worship and adoration and ministering to each other. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, spoke excellently about the national church scene and the need for us to have a renewed commitment to evangelism, which ties in with what the Lord's been saying to us. He spoke of how he believes that spring is coming to the churches in our country, and a time when the winter is over and the ice begins to melt. Something new is afoot in our country. We have to be ready for it. Are you ready? The verse I want to look at today is from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And it says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." And in this season that's coming, this is what we should be like, this is what we need to be like. We cannot afford to be falling by the wayside in all these wonderful things that the Lord is going to do. Now, do you know how eagles fly? Well, they've got an enormous wingspan, and they can obviously flap their wings to fly like most other birds do. But because their wings are so big, that would be very tiring for them. So this is what they do. They find a thermal of rising hot air, And by holding their wings spread out, they circle round and rise up on the thermals effortlessly. Someone who has researched how eagles fly noted that they only need to flap their wings for less than 2 minutes every hour because they can use these air currents. And if they're migrating, they just soar up to a great height and then they can glide gently down for miles before they find another thermal to rise up again. And you've probably noticed that the wingtips, they've got these special feathers that look like fingers. And when the eagle's flying, they can maintain perfect control of their balance and direction. They don't even have to move their wings, they just move these feathers. Just like aeroplane designers have copied that. On aeroplane wings, they've got flaps and slots to give them extra lift and to help them slow down. But God already did that with the eagle. Perfectly made. Wonderfully created. We don't have time to go into it now, but it just shows you how very foolish the theory of evolution is, that God made that bird so beautifully. So what does it have to say to us if we apply the principle spiritually? Well, it means we can either flap about a lot, using a lot of effort and energy, and wear ourselves out, or we can use the things that God has provided for us to use. If we flap about with a lot of striving and effort, it also means that besides becoming weary, we don't actually get very far at all. And wasn't it wonderful the way that came out in our time of worship about our effort versus the Lord's power and strength? Well, I can tell you that I've spent a lot of time flapping about in the past, not getting very far. We're in a new season and we need to respond differently. We need to be ready for this new season. And what we did in the past won't serve us for the future. You see, we have to position ourselves so that we take advantage of the new season that the Lord is already sending, so that we can mount upon those godly air currents and rise up with Him and see our nation changed. So how do we rise spiritually using the means that the Lord has given us? How do we soar spiritually? And I'd like to suggest that there are at least three things that I'd like to look at. First of all, we need to have faith. We need to believe that God has called us, that He loves us, that He's for us and not against us, that He has a purpose for our lives. And Jesus told His disciples, have faith in God. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, this book needs to be an integral part of our daily lives. We need to soak in the Word. When Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land after Moses had died, this is what the Lord said to him in Joshua chapter 1 and verses 8 to 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a really big deal for us. God was telling Joshua that he needed to soak in the Word day and night. It means more than just the odd verse now and then. And David says in the Psalms, doesn't he? I meditate on your law in the night watches. So if you get up in the night and you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Do you want to make your way prosperous? Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Then we must read, mark, learn and inwardly digest this Word. I've always read and loved the Bible, but there have been some long periods in my life when I've neglected to do that, and these become seasons of dryness, like living in a desert. Our church daily Bible readings are designed to help us get into the Word, but we shouldn't see that as merely like a chore, so it's going to tick it off, right, I've done that. If we've got that attitude, we're slipping into something that's not good. Rather, it's a living Word where we can meet Almighty God, where He will reveal Himself and speak to us. Now, you might be wondering, you know, why some of the Levitical laws are going to do you any good. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit, show me in your Word what this means for me. How do I apply it to me? It might just be, as Audrey said, about the precision and the intricacy of the sacrifices that had to be made. It wasn't just any old how, any old sloppy way. It had to be a precise way. As we've said before, this book is very precious. It cost people's lives to translate it and to have it printed so it's available for us today. People were murdered because they dared to translate it. And Tyndale was killed because he took it abroad to get it printed, because nobody would let him print it in this country. You see, this Word is powerful, and it challenges the authorities of the time. They didn't want ordinary people to know what God's Word said, because they would get out of control. They would do what God wanted them to do. So this is a precious Word. We also need to be creative as to how we read the Word. So Norma was telling us earlier that when her grandson came, he had a little fiddle with her iPad, and lo and behold, somebody was speaking the Bible out. And it's possible on here, I can make one of the Bibles read out loud. So sometimes on a morning, for the main chapters, I just get this to read it out to me. So you're listening to it as somebody speaks it. And you can get it on your phone. You can do any of that on your phone. But it means that when you drive around or when you're on the bus, you can plug an earphone in and you can listen to God's Word. And you can also play worship songs. We can keep ourselves tuned in to what the Lord wants us to do. It's a time of tremendous blessing and helps us to stay close to the Lord. So these things, worship and Word, all help us to focus on things above. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verses 26 to 27. He says, "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." So unless we read Jesus' words and learn them, how can we obey them? It's a really big deal as far as God is concerned. And so this leads us to our second point, which we need to be obedient. And somebody mentioned that in the prayer meeting about obedience. If the Lord tells us to do certain things, we need to obey them. And as we're praying in the worship time, God's way is the best way. We can trust Him. If He asks us to do something, it'll be the right thing to do, and we should trust Him. And where it lists behaviours and attitudes that we must not have, we must make sure that we don't do them and disobey Him. So there's all sorts of things. I don't have to go into them, but the unity of the body, judging each other, criticising, not being honest, all these things spoil what the Lord wants to do. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verses 9 to 16, I probably won't read all of it, but it says, "The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as He rejoiced over your fathers." And then comes the key bit. It says, "If," do all that, "if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, one way of studying the Bible is to get a concordance, and again, you can get it on your phone, or you can buy a paper copy, and it's to look up a word, so you could look up a word like if, and there are hundreds and hundreds of ifs, but against each one is the verse where it's mentioned. And do you know, I found years ago, before I had a phone that did these things, I had an old paper one which I bought from a second-hand shop, and just reading through verse after verse after verse, it's like waves of grace and truth just entering into your heart. God speaks to us through his word. If we want to be blessed and we want to be built up, then we need to allow God's word to enter into us. So that's a promise, one of the many promises that are linked to an if, a conditional one. If you do this, you'll get the benefits. There are the unconditional promises, but this is an if one. So I won't read the rest, but it goes on to say really about that these things are not hard. You know, verse 11 says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious or too hard for you. It's not far off. It's not on the other side of the sea or way away in the universe. It's available to us and we can act on it." So we need to obey the Lord, we need to read his word. And thirdly, to position ourselves for what the Lord is going to do, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we have faith, and if we obey God, then the Holy Spirit will come and make his home in our lives. And this is the promise that Jesus gave us in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 13. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And other versions describe the Holy Spirit as the Comforter or the Helper, the one who comes alongside us. It says when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit can show us how to pray. Isn't it wonderful when somebody asks you to pray and you've no idea how to pray, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just shows you how to pray and gives us insight into the person's need. And that will often be linked with a word of knowledge about their circumstances and what's going on, so that we can pray very precisely. We need the Holy Spirit, we need the Comforter, we need the Helper to come alongside us to do that. Jesus talks about conviction. He says, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because of the ruler of this world is judged." And when we are seeking to share the gospel with people, unless the Holy Spirit takes the words, unless we're using the words that he gives, it's just human words that are trying to persuade people by argument or beat them over the head. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to somebody's heart, there's conviction and a response. And verse 30 says, "He will guide us. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And Jesus' own life and ministry were transformed after his baptism in the Jordan River, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was no longer just the carpenter from Nazareth, but the anointed one. And from that moment, Jesus started doing miracles of healing. We don't have time to look at it now, but chapters 12 and 14 of the first book of Corinthians describes the gifts of the Holy Spirit that enable us to build up ourselves, to grow strong, and to minister to other people, to minister healing and forgiveness and freedom, not only to each other, but to the as yet unsaved. When I was at the conference centre, you see, the Lord wants us to open our eyes as well, and to use our eyes. And it was obviously a big venue, and there was about 1,700 people there. And so they have stewards who are just employed to come in and do the job. And I could see there's this, in this vast auditorium, not far, there was a seat with a chap on it, and he had a little ponytail and his suit on. And I was looking at him, there was all this worship going on, and then the Archbishop of Canterbury preaching this great word. It really was a great word. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, what is making of all this? It's sort of captive, isn't it? And I thought, I've got a choice, and I can either go and chat to him in the break, or I can just not care and ignore him. And so I had a letter to post that needed posting urgently, and it was going to America, so I couldn't just put a stamp on it. I need to go to a post office. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll ask him where the nearest post office is. So in the break, I just went up and said, hi, do you know where the nearest post office is? He says, I'm not from Harrogate. He says, but I'm pretty certain if you go across there and up those steps, and it's just, there's one just up there. I said, oh, that's great. Thanks very much. You see, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he didn't just go straight in and say, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. He engaged with her, and he asked her for something, which was, you know, will you give me a drink? So I just started an ordinary conversation with him, and I said, what do you make of all this? So he said, I'm a pagan, he said. He said, but I've got my own gardening business, but it was snowing outside. He said, I thought I'd, you know, come in and do a day here. That was a good idea. Now, one time, if he'd have mentioned about being a pagan, I'd have gone, oh no, run a mile, I don't want to get involved with it. But I said to him, that's interesting, I said, how did you get into that? And what do you believe? I had some idea of what they believe, but I thought, you know, let him tell me. He said, oh, he said, well, just when I was a teenager, he said, some of my friends started doing this sort of pagan stuff, and used a bit of a laugh, he said, but as I got older, he said, I really got into it. So that was the link then into the gospel, and I was just able to just share part of my own testimony. I'd heard Jesus speak to me. I think that was directed by the Holy Spirit, because people like that want to know about the reality of God. They don't want to know all these other things. He's got a certain reality in his paganism that things happen, and he needs to know that Jesus Christ is the true way, and he's alive and he speaks. And so, if I may say, this is why I was saying a couple of weeks ago about why we need to get our testimonies honed down. It's okay having a half-hour testimony, that's great. I didn't have half an hour with the chap. And so, if we refine our testimonies, the Holy Spirit can just pick out the bit that we need to share. So I did that. I shared my testimony. It was just 2 or 3 minutes. So I just thanked him and I said, my name's Tony. He said, I'm Rob. So I said, thanks, Rob. I'll pray for you. Who knows? We don't see all of it from beginning to end. But it's a stage in his life. And if the Lord was behind that, and if it was the Lord's doing, then the Lord will bring him to somebody else, and he'll keep having these coincidences. But the point is, if somebody doesn't tell him, he's going to perish. We've got to care about people, and not just look after ourselves. I'm all right, Jack. I've got my ticket to heaven. Below everybody else. We can't do that. So that's why we need to consider our testimony, and have it so that it's just automatic inside us, that we can do the long version or the short version if we've just got a couple of minutes. And if we do that, the Holy Spirit can just take, if we're sensitive to him, the bits that are important, that will be relevant to the person that we're speaking to. So let's just talk a little bit about vision, which is what this leads on to. We need a vision, don't we? We're not just aimlessly wandering around every day. What is my purpose? Why am I alive? It's not just to do the garden and do odd jobs, which I enjoy doing. Well, not the garden so much, but I don't mind doing odd jobs. But we've got to be something more than that. Why Jesus called me. And it is, surely, to minister to the body of Christ, to each other. It's to encourage each other. But it's also to speak to the unsaved. And if you consider your life. This is your life. What is your sphere of influence? Well, part of your sphere of influence is your family, isn't it? You've got such an important impact, good or bad, on our families. We've got a circle of friends and neighbours in our community. And we've also got a circle of people we just happen to bump into, like Rob at Harrogate. We need a vision for us. We need to think of ourselves, I am an ambassador for Christ. I am a minister of the gospel. We've got to see ourselves not as little old me, but we've got a purpose and a vision that the Lord has for us. Now, someone said at New Wine that if our vision is achievable with our own resources and effort, it isn't God's vision. And I can say to you, so much of my life, and sometimes even in, say, a trustees meeting, you know, my idea has been, what resources have we got? And that's what we can do. But that's the wrong way around. God says, what is the vision? And then you've got to trust me to provide the resources. And so someone says, if our vision doesn't scare us, it's probably not from God. And that was said by Pastor Mark Batterson, who's planted several churches around Washington in the US. Started in the late 90s with around 5 people, and they've now got several campuses. They meet in cinemas. They don't have their own building, they just hire a cinema. And they've just bought a building, $12.5 million, to make what they call a dream center, which is what I think Elim over Eaton have got on their hearts. It's just where the poor and people in need can come and can get rehabilitated. They can be given a shelter and a home, and they can be discipled in different ways of living and of giving people purpose. Now, they started 18, 20 years ago with 5 people, and he wasn't bragging. He was a lovely, humble man of God. Pretty scary, wouldn't it? You know, having to find $12.5 million for a building to do up for the homeless. Now, when I was preparing this, I had a picture, not of an eagle, but it was a big bird, and it was in a cage, and it sat on a perch and looking dejected, and it was chained to the perch. So although it was made to fly free, to soar above, yet here it was, trapped in a cage, limited. I wonder if that describes how anybody's feeling. You were created by God to soar with him and to look down from on high as a beloved child of God to be free. Yet here you are, confined to a cage and feeling limited and restricted when you were meant to fly free. And I had a different picture when I was at the conference and thinking about these things and what to say. And I saw a picture of a wide open landscape of flat fields. And there was a great sense of freedom. You could just go anywhere you wanted in this field. It was quite open. Yet in the centre of the fields, and belonging to them, was quite a foreboding fortress with high granite walls. I had a sense that although people can have lots of freedom in Christ, there can be a place at the very centre of our beings that is intensely private, and it's inside, and we don't want to let anyone into it. It's too private and too painful, and we've made it a fortress to protect ourselves. A place where you don't even want God to go. Yet he says that he wants to come in and take away the pain, because there can be no parts of our lives that are not open to his love and his healing. And you know, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and he knelt down, and Peter said, "You're not washing my feet, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you've got no part in me." But Peter, of course, was keen. Not just my feet, then, but my hands and my head. See, there could be no place in our lives, no place that's out of bounds to Jesus. Will you let him into that painful place so he can make you whole? Well, further on in Joshua, this is what the Lord says. He says, go and consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Joshua 7:13. The Lord was saying to Joshua, there are things in the lives of my people that have been devoted to the enemy. You'll not be able to go forward in victory until these are dealt with and removed. You've got to consecrate yourselves. You cannot enter into your destiny, into the promised land, until these are dealt with. And in a moment, there'll be opportunity for us to respond in the quietness. Just let me tell you finally about a time when I was a young Christian. I was probably only 22 or 23. And the Lord brought it back to my mind last week. It was about a time when I went to visit my auntie and uncle who lived in the country. And I went there on my motorbike. And I can't remember what I was thinking about, but as I was journeying, I remember I was overwhelmed with a sense of the love and presence of Jesus. I knew it required a response from me. So on this quiet country road, with hardly any traffic, I pulled over and parked my bike on the grass verge. And I knelt down, and I took off my helmet, and I just consecrated my life back to Jesus again. That was the only response that I could make to such a love and to such an invitation from him. I didn't realize it at the time, and I had forgotten all about it, but this was a really big deal to God. Big deal in his eyes, a pleasing sacrifice to him that changed my destiny when I said yes again to the Lord Jesus. You see, as we go on, we've got to keep saying yes. We say yes to a certain stage, and the Lord moves us on. And to get to the next stage, we have to keep saying, yes, Lord, I want more of you, yes. And if I hadn't have made that commitment again, a new commitment to the Lord, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. My life would have probably gone off in a different direction. I've not been past that spot for a long time. I think I will next time I'm down that way. But there's an invisible altar there on that grass verge on Selby Road, where I met with Jesus in a new way and responded to him. Let me ask, where are the altars in your life of dedication and consecration? Where are the altars in your life? If we have faith, if we're committed to obeying God, the Holy Spirit will be at home in our lives, and he will come and abide in us. And he is the one who consecrates us to the Father. He will transform our lives so that we may soar up with him. Doesn't mean to say that life becomes a bed of roses. Of course it doesn't. Immediately after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was immediately driven out into the wilderness. He was tested for 40 days. We will be tested. So it's not just a piece of cake, you know, all appearing a mile above everybody else's trouble. But we do need to be in these places with the Lord. We do need time when we're there with him. Dear brothers and sisters, let us make sure that we engage with our Heavenly Father so that we know why he's called us and so that we might be about his business. What a tragedy it will be if we get to the end of our lives and have never really discovered what God's purpose for our life was. We've not entered into his purpose. I'm going to just play a short video with a beautiful song that we can use as a prayer of love and adoration, and as we reconsecrate our lives to our loving God and Father, to the Lord Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord has spoken to you, I just invite you, just in the quietness, to just to come before the Lord and make an altar of consecration. I want you in my life, Lord, and I want all that you have for me. I want you to show me why I was born, why you called me. I want to know.